How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Wise women. And a couple of changes. I think they would have asked directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought some practical gifts. I'm not too sure. I don't know if they could find three wise women in those days. But I don't know. I'm just asking the question. Of course. Let me tell you something. We men get a lot of credit, and the old saying, behind every successful man stands a woman. And there are a lot of other things added on to that. We'll skip those little extra phrases, but it's really true. And that's why God says it's not good for a man to be alone. He's not good for a man. It's not good. Daniel, are you listening to me now? It is not good for man to be alone. He needs a completer, a helpmeet. And we think, what does a helpmeet do? And the danger is to assume that we are the little Hitler in the household, and we tell them how to do this, do that, and everything else. And when, in fact, God has placed an agenda inside the woman, and every man needs to let the woman fulfill her given role before God. And one of the very outstanding features of a woman is to advise her husband. If only Pilate had listened to the counsel of his wife. It is only an ego out of control in a man that causes him not to listen to the advice and the wisdom that God gives to him through his wife. God often can speak to a woman when a man's not listening, and she becomes the hander-on of the wisdom of God. So I wanted you to know very seriously that I take back any reference that there might not have been three wise women. In fact, I'm sure those wise men had some wise women behind them who freed them and let them go. We tend to think of the wise men, you know, as three that just showed up on three camels that came across the desert. But when they opened their treasures, it wasn't just some little vase of treasure. These men traveled with a whole entourage across the desert. There were scores, camels and tents, and it took 2 years to get there. And there was a whole support team traveling with them. And it was not as commonly thought, because of every picture we just see the three, you know, and it's not always that way. But well, today we want to start a subject, and I promise you, what happens when God comes down? And we're going to, I'm not just sure where all we're going to go with this, but this seems to me to be a suitable theme for this Christmas time, because Christmas is the celebration of God coming down. But let's just bow before the Lord, if you wouldn't mind. Heavenly Father, I need your help. I desire your help. I want you, Lord, to help as this word goes forth, that we may be blessed thereby and encouraged. I ask this in the mighty name of the Savior who came to save us from our sins, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, first of all, the question is, where is God? Now, this is a theological question, of course, because it's like the little girl said in Sunday school. She was asked by a Sunday school teacher, where is God? And she spoke up and she said, do you know anywhere where he ain't? The fact is that God is omnipresent. God can be anywhere he wants to be in his universe. at any time. But the scriptures are plain that he dwells, his personhood dwells in a place called heaven. In fact, the scripture said, God is in heaven and you are upon the earth. And while he can be everywhere and anywhere, he has a dwelling place in the heavens. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. In fact, Jesus said in another verse in John, he said, You are from the earth, but I am from above. He came from this place where God rules and reigns. A place, by the way, to which we are going to go someday. And I tell you that we shall see him face to face. You see, right now, the scripture says in the 13th of Corinthians, we see through a glass darkly. We see, we understand an awful lot about God. You know, what we see through the glass darkly is a whole lot more than people who don't look through the glass at all. And in fact, there's a lot of things about God. There are literally 10,000s of things in the scriptures we know about God, even though we see through a glass darkly. We see a lot. But the scriptures are clear that no man hath physically seen God at any time, nor can he, because it would be utterly consuming of us in the temporal bodies which we now have, unless he modified himself in some way. And this is not complicated to understand. I have here a little flashlight that I'm going to use in a few moments, and it has a very small bulb in it. And if I took this out to one of the electric plants where they are generating, however you measure the gazillions of volts and amperage and electricity, and asked the question, is there enough power in that generating plant to light this bulb? The answer is easy to come by. It's absolutely yes. The difficulty isn't whether there's enough power in that generating plant that supplies electricity for the whole Jacksonville area. The question isn't whether there's enough electricity in there to light this bulb. The question is, can the electricity that's in there be brought down to such a minute distribution that it shouldn't utterly blow up the bulb and the hand and the person that holds it? And that's how it is with God, you see. That if we should now in our present bodies be in the physical presence of God, dearly beloved, he would utterly consume us with his glory. So we see through a glass darkly. The welder can't look with a naked eye at the torch. It will burn his eye, blind him. So he must look through a glass darkly. But there is coming a day when we shall be transformed. Isn't that going to be good? When this mortality shall put on immortality. When this corruptible body shall put on incorruption. Now let me just talk about that phrase for a moment. When this body, which right now could be consumed in the presence of God, will have a body that will not be consumed in the presence of God. It will be an incorruptible body. And we shall be there. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And no longer will we have the limitation of looking through a glass darkly, but someday we will go to this place called heaven and we will be there with him face to face. But God is in heaven and we are upon the earth. Well, God came down in the Old Testament, and let's just learn a few things about what happened when God came down in the Old Testament. First thing is that he gave purpose and meaning to life. The first thing God did when he came down was to give significance, purpose, and meaning to life. In fact, this is what the scripture says. And God said, let's make man in our own image and after our likeness, and let's let them have dominion. So God created man in his own image, In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. So God had a purpose. Let's create them so that they can have dominion. Now, there are many other scriptures that support this idea, the concept, the truth. In Psalm, I believe it's number 8, what is man that thou art mindful of, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim, crowned him with glory and honor, and made him to have dominion. To be in control over the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, the fishes of the sea, the beasts of the field, whatsoever dwells in there. God made man with a purpose. He wanted man to learn how to be in charge of the works of his hands. Why? Because God's future plan for us is a rulership plan. It's an administrative plan. You are going to be in charge. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you what? Ruler over many. So what's going on the planet right now is that purpose of God in us is to see, is to give us some experience in management. An experience in dominion. Now, here's what the scripture says. He gave us to have dominion over all the works of his hand. Now, the problem we've got on the planet is we have people who are not dominating the works of God's hands, but the works of God's hands are dominating them. I dealt for the last 3 weeks with a young man who is ruled by one of the works of God's hand. He's ruled by a few plants that have been dried out, put together. You can smoke some of them. You can shoot some of them. And he is ruled by drugs. God never intended you to be ruled by drugs. He wants you to rule the drugs. He doesn't want the plants to rule you. He wants you to rule the plants. If you take the grape and turn it into alcohol, which is being done, and there are people who are ruled by grapes. Fermented grapes are ruled by the works of God's hands. God, you see, sin occurs when the works of God's hands rule us. Instead, God wants us to rule over the works of his hands. The only thing he doesn't want you to rule over is other people, because he's got a plan for them. The same is true of marital love, sexuality. That's one of the works of God's hands. God intended us to rule over it, not it to rule over us. And so God set parameters for it, and this is the context for it, and this is the only time when it's legitimate. And you need to get it straight in your thoughts and in your conduct. But there are literally millions today who are ruled by something that God intended them to rule over. So God gave purpose and meaning. I didn't mean to get bogged down there. I never do. Another thing we learn about God when he came down is he blessed. He was a blesser. God is a blesser. Have you got that straight? God is a blesser. And God blessed them. Satan is a curser. God is a blesser. It is that simple. God is good. The devil is bad. Don't ever mix them up. God is in the blessing business. Certainly it's true that as the ruler of the whole universe, that ultimately there's going to be a judgment day, and out of necessity, because of his rule position, he's going to have to function there. But God's motive when he came here was to bless. So he blessed Adam and Eve, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, So then he gave directions and he gave authority. When God came down, he gave purpose and meaning. He blesses and then he gives directions and authority. He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Now look back, because this ties into the purpose, and subdue it. Bring the works of his hand under your dominion. Don't let the works of his hand subdue you. And then God also made provisions out of the ground. Made the Lord God to grow. The Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant for sight. And look at this, it's good for food. I suggest we eat the stuff that comes off the trees and that God produces. And then he fellowshiped with men. When God came down way back there at the beginning, he included fellowship. They heard his voice, the voice of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. At the end of every day, God came down and visited with Adam and Eve because of fellowship. Now the problem is that after that, man turned so drastically the wrong way. And man did not want God. Man did not want to fellowship with God. Man had rejected God's rule, his ways, his principles, his behaviors. And this ushered in a tremendous period of time in which the Lord came down, but rarely because he was welcomed in his own creation, but mostly because he wanted to know what was going on. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower. This is the Tower of Babel or Babel. And it led to the confusion of the languages. So now we're into an area where he didn't really come down here for what he wanted because man had rejected him so much. But now he had to come down for other reasons. And one time, God came down. The Lord came down in a cloud and spoke. God did come down and meet with some other men. He came down and met with Moses on the Mount of Sinai. But he said, make sure you build a barrier because those people can't look at me. Things got so bad on this planet. Look at this. They built high places to burn their sons, another verse says, and their daughters, with fire, and offered them as burnt offerings unto Baal. And I commanded it not. I didn't tell you to do this. Look at this. It never came into my mind. God says, in fact, the other verse in Jeremiah says, this abomination of killing your own sons and daughters, aborting your babies, this abortion never came into the thoughts of mind of God. I had no idea this was going to be this evil, that man was going to turn out this bad. Another time he came down, the earth shook and trembled because he was wroth. But he came down and darkness was under his feet. However, what we want to talk about is more detail and a more vivid image of what God is really like. Because with all the mess that happened from Genesis to the book of Malachi, there were only few who walked with God, who knew God. And so God decided to personally visit the planet again. Only this time, he had big intentions. And so this time when God came down, he came to show us what he was really like. Brother Ted prayed this morning about how God was revealing himself. So what did he bring down when he came? Number one, when he came down, and we're going to give John the first crack at this, he brought life. In him was life. This is the most wonderful thing about God when he came here. He came to give life. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But watch this now. But as many as receive him, watch it now, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Oh, this is the great thing. When God came down, he brought such life with him that he could distribute it to anybody who would receive it. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as will receive him, he gives them the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, this is indeed, dear friends, wonderful. There isn't a person in this room within the sound of our voice, there isn't a person in Jacksonville or on this planet that if they're willing to receive him, will not receive the power to become. Because he comes with life. He came with life-giving ability. And he still does the same thing today. He comes with an energy to enter you that makes you more than a conqueror. And there's not a devil, there's not a demon, there's not a sin, there's not an iniquity, there's not a situation that you will not have power over, because the life of God has come here, and it has come to be distributed so freely to you and to me. Nothing in your future can damage you or hurt you if we respond to this life of God. In him was life. In him was life. Now, before we leave this, let's look at another couple of scriptures. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. That's what the drug addict needs. That's what the alcoholic needs. That's what the perverted mind needs. He needs the entrance of the life of God, which gives him the power to become what he otherwise could not become. From slavery to freedom, from shackles to being loosed by the power of God. It comes because when God came down, he came to bring life, and more abundantly. Oh, certainly the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life. So when God came down, he brought life with him. In fact, let's look at this verse in Romans. Much more than being reconciled. Look at this. We shall be saved by his life. What he did for you in the cross reconciles you to God, but it is the entrance of his life into you that salvages you from all that's intended by the enemy to destroy and to deceive. So he came down and he brought life. Now, the second thing he brought down when he came is he brought light. Now watch it, because in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. Now watch it. That was the true light. Let me just make a couple of comments here. There is some false light. You remember? We've taught that before. That Satan comes as a minister of light. He comes to and pretends he is light. He's a deceiver, sure. But this is the true light. Now, notice this. And this light is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I want to pause here just for a moment, because this is a critical text with critical truth. I don't believe anybody is born in any country or in any culture or any other religious context whatsoever without an intuitive knowledge of Christ. He is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And it is only the rejection of light that brings darkness. Religious darkness, cultural darkness, name it. I'll show that to you in just a moment. But he brought light. You know, I like light. I like some lights better than others. I like the brighter the light, the better. I got my own little collection of lights. My wife has some better lights than I. She's got those, what do they call them? Xenon lights on her car. I can spot her car when she's behind me. I have a couple of laser lights. And I like lights. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. The Christmas candle. Like, you remember last year, Brother Ted had candles burning every week. I kind of missed that. And on week from Saturday night, I'm going to bring out a candle. I like the candles. That's the reason for the candle at Christmas time. Every candle at Christmas time is a symbol of Christ. Love candles. I don't like going to a church where you have to pay for them to light them for some dead person or something like that. But candles were designed as one of the primary symbols of Jesus. Martin Luther, who was one of the guys who started the Christmas tree thing, they didn't have light bulbs back there, so he found a way to put candles on the tree. That's how we got lights on the Christmas tree. They were all representative of Christ. Now watch here. Because he's the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And there's a reason. He says, I am the light of the world. And watch this. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. How do you know when someone is a real follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they don't walk in darkness. Hello. He that says he loves God and hates his brother, the Bible says he's a liar. You see, because you can profess to know God, but in works deny him. And when that occurs, we have the profession of Christ, but while one insists on walking in some kind of darkness, whether the darkness is hatred, or whether the darkness is some other deception, or whether the darkness is addiction, or the darkness is fornication. Jesus said, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness. Now this is really good. When he came down, he brought light. In him is no darkness at all. Remember that scripture? In him is no darkness at all. Why is it important to have light? Because without it, you don't know where you're going. You don't even know the direction. Let alone you knowing you could be in the right direction, but there could be stumbling blocks all along the road. But see, Jesus says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now, but he shall have the light that comes from the life of Jesus. This association between life and light is really critical. Remember, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So you see, When a person follows Christ, they will have enough light to know what paths not to go down, what ways not to spend their time, what persons not to associate with. They will know where they should be, what they should be doing all the time, because they have the light of life. It isn't just to avoid the darkness. It's to see where you're going. It's to have instruction. It's to receive wisdom. It's to receive the knowledge of God. And you see, he's given us his word, but there are two things. You need the word, but you need the logos of God. You need Jesus too. Because Jesus will give you the light of life. Now, why doesn't everybody have the light? He says, I am come a light in the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not stay in any darkness. Well, no darkness, whatever. Okay? Getting out of the darkness into the light. But here's the problem. The light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is a true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. But this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light. And here's the reason. Because they have some evil that they want to do that they cannot do in the light. And that's why everyone that does evil hates the light. And those that hate the evil don't want to come to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. But he that is willing to do the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, to prove that I'm the real thing. But they are wrought in God. So, when he came down, he brought life, and he brought light. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness doesn't know where he's going. His life is no sense to it. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. So, here's this great news, is that God intends a transfer to take place. A transfer from the light of Jesus into your life until you become a light. In fact, he said, you are now lights. But you see, the light that is in us, what is it? It's the life of God that's in us. We don't have this ability to create light. But his presence, his life in us, is the light. And that's why you want to let your light shine. Don't put it under a bushel, because you drive your light from him. And he came down that you might have life. Then John tells us that he came down and he brought with him the glory of his Father. Brother Ted quoted this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came here, when God came here, he brought not just life and light, but he brought the glory of his Father with him. Look at this. For in him, that is in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in one body. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. In fact, one verse says this. He is the image of the invisible God. So this wonderful Christmas time, this visitation, this is God coming down. And with him, he brought life, he brought light, And he brings the glory of his Father and lets us see, because there's nothing in Jesus that's unfatherly-like, ungodlike. There's nothing ungodly in Jesus whatsoever. So to see Jesus is to see the fullness of God, is to understand that in him is the visible image of God. In him is the fullness of the Godhead in one body. And then he came to bring a solution to sin. The next day, John sees him coming, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He brought a solution to the sin problem. Now, they didn't all see that. John saw it. The Lamb of God slain on the cross was to take away the sin of the world. This is not insignificant. In fact, this is John the Baptist speaking here. And look at what he... "This is he of whom I said..." This is what John said. "After me..." This was his cousin. Jesus was a cousin to John the Baptist. "After me cometh a man which is preferred before me." Now watch this phrase. "For he was before me." John was born before Jesus was born. He was an older cousin. And yet, the revelation of John is so magnificent to be understood. "He's the one of whom I said, I am not worthy to undo the latchets of his shoes. There's coming one after me, born after me, who is preferred before me. He is much more than I am. And he was before me." And this is the magnificent thing about Christmas and about Christ, and that is that his arrival here, his coming here, was forecasted before he got here. He existed before he got here. And that's what John's pointing out. He was before me. And then when he came, he brought joy. "In the same country, there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were afraid. And the angel said, Fear not." Now watch this. Because he's here, the angel is here to announce Jesus, God's arrival, God's coming down to the planet. He says, "Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy." I tell you what. We must not miss this. Let's sing that Joy to the World song over and over and over again, because the Lord has come. For the Lord to come is for joy to come. When God comes into your life, joy comes into your life. And here's the problem, is that the gospel has been so misrepresented that people think that to become a Christian, I'm going to be a wimpy, withered, old, can't have any fun person. Wrong, wrong, wrong. When God comes, he comes to fill you with joy. Problem today is people are looking for substitutes for the genuine joy. And this joy is going to be to anybody and everybody who receives him. He comes to bring joy. And then he brought salvation. And here's the angels continuing, "For you, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Must never forget that when God came down, he brought salvation with him. My, my, my. This is the big stuff we're talking about now. Is there anyone here who didn't need it? Who didn't need to be saved? Why, I tell you, the best of us was vile. The best of us was wicked. The best of us was deep in sin. And Paul describes it in the third chapter of Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. They have altogether become unprofitable. Their mouth is a whitened sepulcher. And the passage goes on. And that was our condition until this. When God came down, He came to do something about this condition that existed in that Old Testament, where men had become so vile, so wicked, so abominable. Stuff they started doing didn't even enter the mind of God. But His response is always one of mercy, and He comes down to bring salvation. And then He came to bring peace. There suddenly was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." Peace. No use looking for it anywhere else if it's not inside you. And the only way to get it inside us is to receive Him who is the Prince of Peace. And that's why the beloved passage of Isaiah, who saw it well in advance, he said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And watch this. "And of the increase of His government and of His peace, there shall be no end." The intention of God in coming here is to bring with Him peace. But see, peace is something that has to come to people. It doesn't come to a geography. It doesn't come to a square mile. It comes to people. When God comes down, brings peace. And oh, that's why Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Don't let your heart be troubled. He comes, and with Him comes peace. Peace is not the result of having no troubles or trials in your life. Peace is an inward condition that exists in spite of the troubles, in spite of difficulty. Peace is a condition not dependent on circumstances, but regardless of circumstances. It is a composure. Peace is a disposition. Keeps you from getting rattled, keeps you from getting upset and turmoil. It's comes. And when God comes, peace comes. Because there isn't anything going on that you can't trust Him with in your life. On the other hand, the wicked, the Scripture says, are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no rest for the wicked, saith my God. Then, this says, He not only on earth peace, but on earth goodwill toward men. And with this I close today, is that this wonderful Lord, when He comes into a person's life, He has nothing but good intentions. He has goodwill towards you. He has no ill will. He doesn't come to mess up your life, but to resolve it. He comes to bring nothing but good. And that's why we can trust Him. When God comes down, life comes. Light comes. When God comes down, peace comes. If we orchestrate our marriages and our families, our households, by the light, there will be no turmoil, only peace. The lack of peace is a signal that something is not adjusted according to the light. There's a darkness that needs to be expelled. Making the change is easy when you know that God's will is only good for you. What's that Jeremiah passage? I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a future and to give you a hope. When God comes down, good will happen. This is part of the message that you and I get to spread the next 3 weeks, in fact, all year long, but especially, let's let people know what happens when God comes down, when God comes into a person's life.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.